Dear friends of Jesus Christ, Luke's gospel in this first chapter begins with two birth announcements, both made by the angel Gabriel. The first one moves from verse 5 through 25, and here Gabriel confronts Zechariah the priest, and we are told that Zechariah is terrified, but that the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. The Lord has heard your and your wife's prayer. And you will know joy, for she shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call him John." And even before the child is born, he will be filled with the Spirit. Now John, as you know, doesn't believe this. And as a result, he cannot speak a word to his wife. 6 months into Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife's pregnancy, the angel reports to Mary. And Gabriel says to Mary, "Blessed are you. You have found favor with God, and you shall have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And then Mary, of course, asks, "How can this possibly be? For I am a virgin." And then the Spirit says, "You will find that the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And now you, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived the Son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing is impossible with God." And then Mary says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then begins this next section, verses 39 through 45, where the two strands of these birth announcements, the main characters, come together. Mary visits Elizabeth. "In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country, where she enters the house of Zechariah and she greets Elizabeth." Now, "in those days" refers to that sixth month pregnancy of Elizabeth, and having been told by the angel that she, Mary, was to conceive and bear a son who was to be named Jesus. There's no mention at all that Mary speaks either to her parents or to Joseph about the thing that has happened to her. We're told instead that in those days, with haste, it's the first reference to the Christmas rush. She goes with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she enters the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. Now my question is this: why does Mary go to Elizabeth and with such haste? Now, I've always thought that she went because Elizabeth would understand her. When Elizabeth heard Mary's story, Elizabeth would not roll her eyes and think the worst of her. Mary would be understood, having no husband and no written note notarized, that this was indeed a child conceived by the Spirit. But I don't think that actually that's the main reason. No doubt it was part of it, but not the main reason. Mary goes to Elizabeth to have this thing of which the angel spoke confirmed. She's looking for confirmation. Not that she didn't believe, but she needed that word to be reinforced. She needed it to be underscored. After all, the angel himself had said that as a sign that nothing is impossible with God, she should know that her relative Elizabeth, who had been known to be barren, was in fact pregnant. And so Mary makes haste and goes to Elizabeth to have this thing of which the angel spoke to her confirmed. Confirmation. And I thought, there's something just so right about it. I mean, in chapter 2, when the angels are told, or when the shepherds are told by the angels that the Savior has been born, they are told that a sign of this will be that they will find a child wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. And then also, with haste, the shepherds go to see this thing of which the angel spoke, to have it confirmed. Mary needs confirmation. It's truly, I think, revealing that it is only after this confirmation is gotten that she sings her great Magnificat. Confirmation. And I wondered whether you need, whether we all don't need confirmation. I mean, we are told over and over again that God so loved us that he gave his only son. And we believe it, but we need confirmation. And where do you seek that confirmation? I know that there is beauty and all manner of lovely things that have in them messages from another world that confirm to you that you are not an orphan and that you are not estranged. But where do you find your confirmation? Where do you make haste to? To have this thing that has been spoken to you in the gospel confirmed. And I'm thinking that there may be all manner of ways and places where you find your faith confirmed, but surely one place, one wonderful place, is to go to those people who are large with Christ, who are pregnant with Christ. I think when the writer of Hebrews says, you must not neglect gathering together, he's thinking that among those who gather together, you will find men and women who are pregnant with the Christ, who bear the signs of Christ's presence, who will be to you a confirmation that indeed a holy thing has happened, that God has spoken to us the good news and brought to us his Son to deliver us from sin. You see, that's why it's so terribly important that we all go into training before we come here, so that when we gather together, we will be a testimony to those who are seeking an especially confirming word, that they might that they might find a confirming word among us. You know, I think myself, I'm assuming that every Sunday when we gather, that there are at least one or two of you who are looking for confirmation. I mean, sometimes it's because you're desperate. There is such a disdain for this faith of ours out in the world. I mean, I was listening to This American Life again, you know, on NPR, and you think, oh my God, what are we in this for? Don't you have this? And then it's so good to come and see people that you admire and respect who confirm for you that the Spirit of Christ is loose. A worldly church, a bickering Christian. Oh, it can be so defeating. So Mary makes haste. I mean, I find that so wonderful that she's apparently running towards this town in Judea because she wants to hear from Elizabeth. And so there she enters the house, she greets, you know, and there's no reference as to what she said. Maybe she says, hey, Elizabeth, hey, Mary, you know, if that would have been today. That was my joke, anyway. But you know, hey. But what is really marvelous is when you it's this these few verses. It's such a wonderful. But here you have these two women. They're both pregnant. One is too old to have a baby. One is too young, and they're both in the hands of God, and they are instruments. They are instruments in the hand of God to bring salvation to the world. So that for just a little while, the whole history of redemption, the whole history of salvation, comes down to this little house with these two expectant women. I mean, I thought it's kind of like here you have the moment before the Big Bang, And when this pregnancy comes to fullness, it's like it reaches back to the very beginning of time where God says to the woman, your seed shall crush the evil one's head. And it reaches all the way to the end of history where the throne of God and the Lamb come and sits among mortals. And there is no need for sun or moon because God will be the light and the Lamb will be the lamp. I mean, this is this wonderful moment. This stillness, where these two women, one old, one young, relatives, are the beginning of something stupendous. You and I sitting here are a result of it. So Mary greets Elizabeth, and then we're told that when Mary greets Elizabeth, the child within Elizabeth's womb leaps, which is a confirmation, by the way, of what the angel had said, that even before Elizabeth's child was born, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Mary greets Elizabeth. The babe leaps, and then later is said to be leaping for joy, which is a wonderful touch. Leaps for joy. And then the Holy Spirit... Where does it say it? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's something. Now, we've gone through these Christmases a while, and I have never in all of my times preaching on Christmas, on the birth of Christ, and realized how much reference there is to the Holy Spirit. I mean, really, first there's this reference to the Holy Spirit being with John before he's born. Then, of course, there's the Holy Spirit who overshadows Mary. And of course, we do say in our confession, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But now here, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit before she exclaims. And it just brings to mind the fact that, that there is no Christmas without the Spirit convicting us in these ordinary words. That here is a revelation. That here is a gospel. I'm thinking not a Christmas card that you sent or got had any reference to the Holy Spirit. And yet, wouldn't it be right for us, and don't we, as a matter of fact, pray as we gather here and tonight at the Christmas Eve service, and wouldn't we pray for all of those gatherings all around the world today, that the Holy Spirit may fill us and open our eyes and open our hearts so that what we hear and meditate on may enable the Spirit may enable us to see the truth of it. May the Holy Spirit be among us. So that the word may have its full impact on us. Anyway, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaims in a loud voice. This is where John got his preacher's voice from, of course. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaims in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now the word blessed, I mean, it means to have the conditions ripe for joy. You are blessed. It means here, more specifically, that God smiles on you, that you are favored with God. You know, to be cursed means to be estranged, to be alienated, to be in the doghouse, to be like a shrub in the desert, to be blessed. To be blessed is to be a friend of God. It's to be in the bosom of God. It's to be a tree planted by the river. Mary, you are blessed. You stand head and shoulders above all women, above all people. You are so favored by God. And why is she so favored by God? And then this short little passage gives two reasons. The first reason is mother of my Lord. And the second reason is that she had this belief that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. So she is blessed. She stands there head and shoulders above all people. She is blessed among all women because she is the mother of our Lord and because she believed. Now, I want to say just a couple of things about that. But before we do, I, You know, I think in part this little passage gives us two of these characters that are to be so much a model for us in how we are to receive the Christ. And it's not just Mary. I love Elizabeth. Surely she stands very tall among us. Because here's what she said. This is what I like so much. She says, "And why has this happened to me?" I mean, usually we say, "Why has this happened to me?" And we're talking cancer or some terrible accident. Why me? But Elizabeth says, "Why has this happened to me? That the mother of my Lord should be in my house. What a privilege, what an honor. What have I done to deserve it? I have done nothing." It's that wonderful kind of humility that you and I would say, "What is this? That God would love me? I don't know. I don't deserve it. I'm such a creep at times. I find myself sometimes so disappointing. How could it possibly be that God would want me as a friend?" That there's something right about that. It's so right. So Elizabeth says, "Why has this happened to me?" She can't quite understand it. I mean, first the baby and now the mother of her Lord in her house. It's too good. And then, of course, she says, Mary, about Mary, that she is blessed because she is the mother of her Lord. Now, you know, the blessedness of Mary for us lies very much in this business that she is the mother of our Lord, that she is the mother of the Messiah who brings salvation to the cosmos. I mean, the church, and Protestants haven't always been good at it, but the church has seen in Mary a God-bearer, the mother of God. She is the gate through which God entered flesh. In her womb, the miracle of the incarnation occurred. In her womb, God made himself small enough to be among us, so that he could reveal himself to us in a way that we could bear. Mary made room for God in her life. And she is blessed forever for making herself available, for being the mother of our Lord. And not only that she is the mother of our Lord, but that she believed. Mary has been a model for the church as the woman, as the person who models faith. And blessed is she, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. This belief, this acceptance, this humility, this glad response to the promises. She believed. Now, you know, we're on Christmas Eve, what strikes me as so significant here is that we, like Mary and like Elizabeth, must welcome the Christ. Welcome him now and welcome him at that great return. But we must welcome him. We must make room for him as Mary made room for him. Let me leave you with an image as to how that can happen. Let me give you two images. I don't know how many of you have seen the this week's issue or last week's issue of Time magazine. It's the, you know, the talk of the town, talk of the nation, person of the year. Each year they pick the person of the year. And if you've seen it, this year they have a little mirror-like substance attached to the front so that when you look for the picture of the person of the year, you see yourself. And so the person of the year is you. Because after all, you have stories, and you have pictures, and you have thoughts, and we all put them on the web. Well, no, I mean, it's really, I'm not trying to belittle it. But anyway, it's all about you. We are the person of the year. Now, Carol, my wife Carol, got this little ornament from one of her ESL students. It's very tiny, very simple. It has Joseph, Mary, the baby Jesus, and a small mirror So that when you look at this ornament, you see yourself as one of the people gathered around the Christ child. And I thought, you know, that's it. It's either all about your story or it is all about Christ's story. And if you and I think this, if you and I are to really welcome the Christ, we must insert ourselves, we must place ourselves into Christ's story, and we must do all we can to make that story come alive in us. We must fight sin. We must fight sloth and greed and envy and grumbling and whatever else, anything to clean out that barn so that the Christ may take over, so that that story may dominate us. Mary makes haste to meet with Elizabeth to have what the angels had spoken to her confirmed. And Elizabeth confirms it marvelously. She does a first-rate job. She says exactly the right things. And then in response to the confirmation, what happens? Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. He has done great things. Mighty and holy is his name." Having this faith confirmed, now and again confirmed, brings such joy, such exuberance, such a desire to magnify the name of the Lord. So may the Christmas story be confirmed in us, and may it be expressed in great praise and holy living. Amen.